Good morning. Good afternoon, everybody. Stalola, go ahead.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Mommy Evelyn. Good morning, everyone. I just want to say thank you again, Pastor, just for allowing me to share. You know, I'm honored to just be able to just share what God has put in my heart, just for all of us, His children. And just thank you for just always, you know, in your humility, yielding the platform to allow us to share. I'll just say a quick prayer and get right in. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this opportunity that we get together here together. Lord, we thank you for this word and this teaching, this reminder of the wilderness. And we thank you because we know that you, that the Holy Spirit is the one who tells us of things to come. And so we know that this series is in preparation. And even just as a reminder for things that we've gone through or things that we will go through, that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Father, Lord, I thank you because the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Lord, I pray that as I speak, that the Holy Spirit would speak through me in Jesus' name, and that as we all share, that you would reveal more and unveil the mysteries unto us in Jesus' name, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And we thank you that as we come together, that you would put all the puzzle pieces together for us so we can see the bigger picture. And Lord, we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, we pray. Okay, so thank you, everyone, for just bearing with me. I didn't realize that I had so much to say. I did add a little bit more, but I'll be quick. And I just want to say thank you to everybody who contributed. And thank you, Pastor, for even continuing. There was just so much added, so much more added, so many notes that I even wrote down from everybody's contribution with this wilderness series. It's very deep and very rich. And I just thank God how He's just revealing so many different things to each and every one of us. So I've definitely been blessed just by the contributions and even the continuation that you did, Pastor. You know, I'm not going to go into what we talked about before, because I believe the past couple days, as we've looked through this, you know, we've talked about it. You know, one of the greatest characteristics that we need for every wilderness season is really faith in God, really trusting in God. We talked about how, you know, in the wilderness, the promises of God are tested. Our faith in God is tested. And even what we believe about God is tested, right? Like how we see Him. We see that, and I'll share two particular stories in the Bible. So I'm just going to start here because this is kind of where I stopped. And the last thing that I said, I think, believe God at all times, especially in the times of uncertainty and obscurity, right? And remember that, you know, this faith is not about comfort. God is not trying to make us comfortable. He's trying to make us holy. And as He's making us holy, there's a greater glory than comfort. And, you know, that was one of the things that really stopped the Israelites. The Israelites are an example of those who did not make it. Many of the other people we talked about made it through their wilderness season. And we see the greater glory, right? We see Joseph. We see David. We see Job. I didn't even talk about Job, but some people mentioned Job, right? We see everybody. They went through, but we see that their end was so much better than the wilderness, right? However, the Israelites, they did not make it through. And because they complained, and I talked about how, you know, I just want to say this again, that, you know, they remember the comfort of their slavery, which really doesn't make sense, because many times we can be in a place and we're looking for God to do something new. We're looking to move somewhere else. We're looking to, and then when He brings us somewhere else, we're like, you know what? That place wasn't so bad. I want to go back. But the Israelites, they were enslaved and they were crying out to God, you know, but because of the comfort. However, the issue they had was they just didn't trust God, because, and I'll just read this again. I'm just going to read these two scriptures, because these two scriptures were really what birthed this whole reading. And this is Deuteronomy 8:1-10. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs, trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, and a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And then Isaiah 43:18-19, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Right. And so that's what the Lord is doing. Every wilderness season is because there's a new thing coming. And we should always remember that if we're going through something, it's because God is doing a new thing. And so we must go through it. And in Deuteronomy, the Lord tells them, you were hungry and I fed you. Right. Your clothes didn't get messed up. Your shoes never broke. And so even when we go through, we should always think about even past wildernesses, every, you know, situations that we go through. God has provided. He's always provided. Even everybody who was going through a wilderness did not lack anything. God took care of them, right? And so that's something that we should always remember, right? When we begin to say, you know what, this is a hard time, but God, I thank you because, you know, I still have this. I thank you. I still have food to eat. I thank you. Whatever it is, God is still providing, right? And so we should really, you know, set our affections on things above and really worship God. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Not sometimes, not when I feel like it, but always. The Bible says that in everything we should be thankful. And so even through that wilderness, God is still providing. He's still taking care. And that's why we have to understand that it's just something to go through. It's not the end, right? It's just part of the journey. Is always a part of the journey. So the wilderness season is not only about us, right? That's kind of where I didn't get to. There are people who are actually dependent on us successfully overcoming and make it through our wilderness season, right? The perfect example is Jesus, right? His 3 years of ministry on this earth, right? Even his wilderness, when the Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness, and to be tempted, you know, by the enemy. And he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, right? Jesus is life. Without Jesus, we wouldn't be here. Without him, there's no salvation, right? So even Jesus, we are dependent on the success of Jesus, right? David is another great example, right? The Israelites were dependent on the success of his season, right? The whole kingdom, right? And so, and we know that David was a very compassionate king, I would say, most of the time, right? Outside of, you know, his mistakes. And we see that through that. He cared about the people. He even cared about Saul. And so we know that David's leadership was necessary for the Israelites. Why? Because he would keep them in alignment with the will of God, right? He was a shepherd for the people. And so even David passing through it was not just for David. It was for a greater purpose, and it was for other people, right? So other people are actually even dependent on us being successful through this, because we don't know who God wants us to lead, right? Even if your parents, our children even are dependent on us going through. Why? Because many times it's not just what we say as parents that children listen to, it's what we do. And so children mimic their parents. When they see the faith of their parents, they remember. There's a song, I think, by Maverick City from old album. And the man, he sings about how his mother, his grandmother was always talking to Jesus. And, you know, you would see every time he saw her, it was just, she was praying and she was like, come, you know, I'm just talking to Jesus. I'm just talking to Jesus. And he said, you know, when he got older and he went through things, he remembered and he saw his grandmother again. He said, can I talk to Jesus with you? Right. And so things that we go through, we don't realize that they're not just about us. It's not just about us. It's about others too. Joseph, right? Great example of someone who needed to go through and not just stay there in sorrow and bitterness. He needed to go through, right? Genesis 50:12 says, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive, right? You know, Moses, I mean, Moses went through the, he didn't even make it to the promised land. However, Moses was the great leader. He was an intercessor, right? He interceded on the Israelites. Israelites are, I would say, the greatest exception. Hannah. Hannah's another example. There are many examples in the Bible, right? But these are just a few I picked up. Persevered in prayer for a child where, you know, they thought she was drunk. But then we get Samuel, right? A great prophet of the Lord that led, you know, helped in leading the people, right? Before they demanded a king. And so, you know, there are people that you are meant to lead, right? But not without being led, right? We can't lead without learning how to be led. And we're led by the Lord. The Lord, and the wilderness season is a time where God leads us, right? Many times we can lead ourselves, making our own decisions. But when we're in this season, that's when we actually depend on God more. We naturally do because we don't know what to do. And then the Lord is able to lead us, right? But many times when we come through that, you don't really know if you are meant to lead other people, right? So there are people who need to be inspired. Corporations that need the leading of the Holy Spirit-filled believer, right? There are demons that need to be casted out of people. There are souls that need to be saved. There are nations that need to be possessed. There's work to do, right? But we must go through because there's always a greater work. So that's just something to remember. So the things that I didn't finish really was just, you know, what are we to do? How do we navigate this season, right? And I would say, Pastor, you talked about so many things already, basically how we can get through this and so many other people. But one, remember that God is still in control despite what it looks like. He will deliver. 2 Timothy 3:10-12 says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Paul is saying, everything that I've gone through, God has delivered me. Every single thing, God has delivered me. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And then Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Right. Another thing, believe God and trust in his word and follow him through it. Okay. And I just put Psalm 23, which I'm not going to read, but we know Psalm 23, right? The psalmist says, he leads me. He guides me. He restores my soul. Everything was in, submission to God. God as the shepherd and us as the sheep, right? And so when we come to this place, we reminded that, you know what, God, you're going to lead me through this. Right? Not what do I do? You know, woe is me. No, God, I believe that you're going to lead me through this. Why? Because he always leads us. He's the good shepherd. Believe that he will finish, right? Proverbs 23:18. And Pastor, you said this, for surely there is an end and thine expectation shall not be cut off. There is an end to the wilderness. It does not last forever. It might feel like it is, but it does not last forever, right? 1 Peter 5:10, but May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There is a settlement at the end. Ephesians 2:19-21. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, right? Remember that this is also a sanctifying process, right? That we are being sanctified. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so know that there is an end, you know, there is a finish. It's not a permanent place that we're in, but we will overcome, right? And then being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord will complete every single thing that he has started in us and through our lives, okay? So another thing that we have to, some things that we have to be very aware of. Beware of offense and bitterness, right? Because one thing that the Israelites did go through, bitterness. They walked in all types of bitterness. They walked in resentment, right? Offend, all of those things, right? Don't be offended, right? And if you are offended, don't stay offended, right? let me read this. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you, to some extent. I'm sorry. Let me see where I put this one. This is 2 Corinthians 2:5-11. Okay. So it says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I may put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Unforgiveness, offense, bitterness are all tactics of the enemy to keep us in the wilderness, right? We cannot move forward if we're holding that. We have to let those things go. Those are things that have to die in the wilderness, right? Offense, unforgiveness, bitterness, we cannot move forward in with that. Those have to die in the wilderness, right? The enemy uses that, and that's why it's written here, lest Satan should take advantage of us, right? You know, in our Bible study, we were talking about a book by John Bevere called The Bait of Satan. And unforgiveness is the bait that he gives us, right? Offense is the bait that he gives us, right? So that's why I say, you know, that we must, don't be offended. And if we do get offended, don't stay offended, right? Because some things are hard to, you know, just let go of, but we must let go of them, right? And with the help of the Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit, he will help us to overcome all types of offenses, betrayals and things like that, right? God takes unforgiveness very seriously. Those are things that can keep us going in circles. Pastor has talked about forgiveness many times, and has also talked about us not going in circles. Well, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, offense can keep us going in circles in the wilderness instead of actually getting to our destination. Hebrews 12:14-15, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive men in their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, right? And if you remember the story of Genesis, even part of Joseph, when he actually got to the palace, right, his brothers came and asked him for forgiveness, right? When they saw what happened, you know, Genesis 50:15-21 says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them, spoke kindly to them. Right. And so we see how important it is that we don't hold any kind of unforgiveness. Right. Oh, we also see with Job. Pastor, you spoke about that many times, how Job prayed for his friends. and mind you, when Job was going through his wilderness season, he wasn't necessarily in the middle of nowhere, but what he went through with the death of his family, you know, he lost all his wealth and even his body, right? With the sickness in his body, his friends were not encouraging in any way, shape or form, right? So even when we go through, we might get to a point where, you know, the people around us are even blaming us, right? What do you do at that point? You know, Job could had, we can say, well, yeah, you know, he should be mad at his friends, right? But instead he wasn't. Instead he prayed for them. And the Bible says, and the Lord, okay, I'll just read it here. This is Job 42:9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Nathamite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses after when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. We have to be very careful about offense, not only offense from other people, but even offended by God, right? And I'll read this is in Job. I forgot which chapter. I didn't write it. But then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So Job was had the fear of the Lord. Job was had enough wisdom to know that I'm not going to be offended by God. Well, some people get angry at God and stay angry at God, holding bitterness and resentment in the heart, right? Remember, our trials and tribulations are not really a reflection of God's character. He is who he says he is, and he's the only one that can, one, bring us out, the only one that knows the way out, right? And the one who has promised us the victory. Matthew 11:1-6. If you remember when John the Baptist was in prison, I can imagine what he was thinking, how he was feeling. Like, wait a minute, why am I still here? Having an expectation of Jesus to come and bring him out. Matthew 11:1-6 says, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Right. And so in that moment of weakness, in that wilderness that John the Baptist was going through, sitting in prison, mind you, he's the same one that prophesied about the coming of Jesus. He's the same one that baptized Jesus. He's the same one that says there's one greater than I am. But yet, because of what he was going through, right, he began to question, saying, wait a minute, is this really Jesus, right? And Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Do not let the weight of the affliction distort your view about God. We cannot let the weight of what we're going through shift and change how we see God, right? That's from the enemy himself. He did that in the beginning in Genesis, right? He is the one who planted the seed that in Eve's mind that no, God knows that if you eat this, that you, I forgot exactly what he said, but God knows that in the day that you eat this, that you would be like God. Right. He planted that distortion. He was indirectly saying that God is hiding things from you, that God doesn't want you to be great. That's what he was saying, trying to distort the character and the goodness of God. Right. And that's what the enemy does. in the time of the wilderness, when everything is like, what is happening, right? He tries to distort our view about God, thinking that this is so heavy, God must not be faithful. God must not be good. God must not be merciful. But it is a lie from the pit of hell, right? And so Job, even in his affliction, he understood that. And he had to rebuke his wife, who told him to curse God and die, right? That might be why she died in her own, right? And he probably got a better wife after that. But that's neither here nor there. So we cannot let the weight of the affliction distort our view about God, right? That's from Satan. His goal is for us to distort our view about God and walk away and give up, right? But God is God. His character does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So John the Baptist was in a wilderness season in prison. He may have expected God to bail him out, but instead he was beheaded, right? God, there's a purpose for everything. Everybody knows, God knows why. But the interesting thing is, even though John the Baptist was going through this time of doubting Jesus, the Lord Jesus still says good about him, right? And I'm just going to summarize this. Matthew 11:7-14. It says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are king's houses, but what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, right? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence and the violent take it by force, right? Even what did God say about Job, right? God said many things about Job. That's why he went through the temptation. So we have to remember not only not to be offended by people, and if we are, don't stay offended, right? Whatever you need to do, whatever we need to do, if we need to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to forgive, help me to let go, help me. That's what we need to do, right? But also, we cannot allow the weight of the affliction to distort our view about God. Do not be offended by God. The Bible says that in the end times, many will fall by from the faith. Many will fall because they will be offended by God. Many will fall because they'll stop believing in God. We cannot stop believing in God. And we will not fall from the faith in Jesus' name. So instead, you know, Job had a different response. I already talked about that. This is Job 13:13-19. He says, hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then come. He's telling all, you know, his friends that keep telling him he's not, they're not helping. What do I take my flesh and my teeth? I'll skip here. Verse 15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him, right? And so he says that even if God slays me, I will still trust him. And then he says that God is my salvation. He understands this in the midst of despair, that one, I will still honor God and he will still save me, even if he allows me to go through this. And this is something of a reality that we have to come through. Like, yes, I'm going through this, but God is still my salvation. He is still good. He is still merciful, right? And then Psalm 39, it's a little extensive, but I'll just read the beginning of it. And this is, you know, David's experience. David is a great person to look at when it comes to the wilderness. But David says here in Psalm 39, I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with the muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. And then he asked the Lord, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. And, you know, I'll skip where he prays. Verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. And then in verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. So even David, right, he is going through, yet he knows, I'm not going to say anything about God, any bad thing about God. He still seeks God in his, what he's going through, right? And so, one, we cannot trying to, I have a lot of notes here. I forgot to write. Okay. So David was aware. We have to know, we cannot shift from the knowledge of God, right? We must know that God will always bring us out, right? One thing that's special about Job and David is that they complained to God, but they did not complain about God. See, there's a difference. Many times we can say, oh, I can't believe this, but they complained to him. And so they will go to him and say, Lord, I'm afflicted. Why is this, you know, wretched am I? All these things, right? Really just pouring out their heart. It's almost like venting, but they did it to God. They did it in prayer, right? The Lord, he says, cast your burdens unto me, for I care for you, right? The Lord cares for us, and so we can cast those burdens. But the Israelites complained about Moses and pretty much about God, right? They complained about them. They would murmur against him, right? Complaining. And so there's a difference with those two things. We can pour our heart out to God about what is happening, right? But complaining about God, being offended by God, right? That creates that seeds of bitterness that really will grow and turn into weeds that will choke our faith. And so we cannot be offended. We should not be offended by God or by man, right? And so 2 Timothy 1:12, this is the resolve that we should have. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day, right? That is a powerful scripture and the resolve in our hearts. And just remember who God has said that he is. And I'll just read this, Exodus 34:5-6. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Right? We have to know that God is who he says he is. James 5:10-12. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Right? So next, we must endure. And these are just scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:4, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the fears of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier, right? This is 2 Corinthians 4:7-17. seven, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then Jesus is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Right? The things which are not seen are the promises. Those are eternal. The things we see are the trials and tribulations, which are temporary. And it says the light affliction. The affliction doesn't feel light, but it is light in comparison to the coming glory. So we must endure and remember that there is glory on the other side, right? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James 1:12. Hebrews 12:2-4, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, right? Hebrews 12:2-4. And then Hebrews 12 also talks about the chastening of God, that we shouldn't grow weary, and that God chastens us because we're sons. And I talked about that before, that it's only those who bear fruit that go through pruning, right? Don't become weary, okay? Don't be weary in well-doing. This just, the Lord just revealed this to me, and I'm just going to summarize the story, is that, you know, when we're going through things, sometimes it's hard to help other people or do for other people, right? We can be in a place where we can be like, oh, I have enough of my own problems, I can't help, right? And we can be weary in well-doing. What does that mean? That we're not able to even continue in love for other people who are maybe going through, right? Why? Because we're so fixated on our own issues. Well, just to say, if you remember the story of Ziklag, right? When the Israelites came back, David and his men, they came back and they found that their family was taken away, right? Well, what happens? Of course, they want to stone, they want to kill David, because all of them were brokenhearted, right? But when we continue in that story, we'll see when David had encouraged himself in the Lord and he had asked, you know, the Lord, should we go? Should we pursue? And the Lord said, go and pursue. They went. And so I'm just going to skip it. And this is in 1 Samuel 30. And I'll just start here. And it says in verse 11, then they found an Egyptian. So as they pursued, verse 10, but David pursued, and he and his 400 men for 200 to stay behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of grain, raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of a southern area of the Cherethites and in the territory which belongs to Judah and the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear by me that you're not going to kill me or deliver me. And they swore. And when they brought them down there, right, all of the Amalekites, they were spread out because they were eating, drinking, dancing, and because they took everything, right? So they were all completely off. They were drunk. They were sleeping. And that is how the David and his men attacked them, right? Completely attacked them and restored everything. They restored everything that was taken from them. They had all their wives, all their children. It says, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, neither small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything with which they had taken from them. The reason I bring the story is they were all so brokenhearted about what happened. Yet, while they were going to pursue, they saw an Egyptian who was left there. 3 days, three nights, he didn't eat. And what did they do? They stopped. They stopped to feed him, to give him food and water until he was full, until his strength was restored. They didn't say, oh, just leave him there. We have our own battles to fight. Our children and our wives are gone. You know, he'll be okay. He'll be okay, right? It's like the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Instead of saying they'll be okay and keep going, focusing on what I have to do in the time of despair, right? They were not weary in well-doing. They still showed love. And look at how, because they showed love to this man, right? He is the one who led them to the Amalekites, right? It's not a coincidence that he was one of the servants of the Amalekites. He is the one who led them to restore and get everything back that they had lost. And so John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God and believe also in me. But Galatians 6:9-10 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith, right? And so it's just important that we, you know, even in that time, that we would even pray that Lord would just strengthen us to continue, right? To continue to show love. Even though it's hard, remember that God is still working things out for our good. And whatever we have that we can help and give, right? It's one thing if you don't have it, but if we do have it, then, you know, that's the self-sacrifice. Those are the things that actually being pruned in the wilderness is selfishness, being self-absorbed, all those things, right? God is pruning that out. So even in the midst of challenges, we can still show love because that's how Jesus walked, right? That's how Jesus walked. Jesus knew what was coming, yet everywhere he went, the Bible says that he was always doing good. We see that even with the disciples, right? That they literally died to their flesh. That's what it means when in the wilderness, we're dying to our flesh, right? And I'm almost finished. Just that. And then Philippians 2:1-4 is just another scripture just to add. And it says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others, right? And so these are just some final tips to overcome battles. There are times where we make mistakes or make the wrong decision or poor judgment in a matter, right? Well, we must always repent quickly because God forgives quickly, right? For we do serve a merciful God. And sometimes the affliction that we go through is because of our own doing, right? It's because of our own doing. Or maybe it's not because of our own doing, but while we find ourselves in the wilderness, we've also made mistakes, right? Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Sometimes it might not be sin. It might have been bad judgment, an episode of a foolish decision, something we did. Well, we have to get back up, dust off ourselves off, confess and repent. In 1 Samuel 29, I'm not going to read the story, but just summarize it. It's the same story about Ziklag. Now, in 29, the chapter 29, we'll see. Why were David and his men not with the family? Well, they were trying to fight with Philistines, right? And it's kind of crazy because the Philistines are enemies of the Israelites. But while he was in the wilderness, right, he developed a relationship with the Philistines, and the Philistines were going to fight, and David and his men were going to fight with them, right? However, some of the Philistine leaders were like, no, we don't trust David, right? He is the one that they said, oh, Saul slayed 1,000, David slayed 10,000, right? And so they said, if David comes with us and his men, he's going to betray us and then fight against us, right? And so they rejected David and his men to fight with them, right? And so what happens? Well, David and his men, they go back, right? And at Ziklag is when they see what happens. Well, I'm sure one of the reasons why David's men wanted to kill him was because they said, David, why were we with the Philistines in the first place? If we were here with our family, they would not have been taken away. And I'm sure David was sitting there thinking, was this the best decision? Did I make a mistake? What did I do? Is it my fault? And it's so easy when we go through things that maybe we fall, we make a mistake, we do the wrong thing, and we're like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? And then other people might help us, right? You know, they say, you know, to kick you when you're down, you know? Well, what happened? He encouraged himself in the Lord, right? And, okay. So as a leader, David could have been thinking, what did I do? What was I thinking? Instead of wallowing away in sorrow and sitting in woe is me, he got up. He encouraged himself in the Lord. 1 Samuel 36 says, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because of the soul of all the people. He was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord, right? And then he went and, to the priest and said, what should we do? We noticed that the Lord did not, and the Lord just said, go, you shall recover all, right? The Lord did not condemn him. The lesson is to always go back to the Lord. Whether we do right, whether we do wrong, always get up and go back to the Lord, right? Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The afflictions are not always from the outside. We sometimes can afflict ourselves. We can have self-inflicted afflictions, right? But the Lord will still deliver us out of the afflictions that we afflict ourselves with, because he's faithful and he's merciful. If we go back to him, we repent, we seek his face, he will bring us out of even the things that we got ourselves into. Now, it's better that we don't get ourselves into them. However, if we do, right, the Lord is faithful. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand, right? Verse 25 says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants beg for bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed, right? Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. So we see even in scripture that the Lord does not cast us out because we've messed up, right? He says that he upholds our hand. And so we can't sit, woe is me, it's the end of the world. No, we get up, dust ourselves off, right? If we need to confess and repent, we do that and we seek the Lord. And the Lord will deliver us and bring us and show us the right way to go, right? And so we see that even though it might have not been the best decision for David to go fight with the Philistines, right? We see they still recovered all because the Lord delivered the Amalekites into their hands, right? Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing that we have a high great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so that, I love that scripture because it just lets us know that Jesus understands what we go through. And whenever we're going through, whether it's somebody else that afflicted us or we have afflicted ourselves, we run to the throne of grace so we can find mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. The Lord is truly, truly, truly merciful, right? And so there's just other scriptures, but I'm not going to read this. So we should always seek the Lord. And we've talked about that in everything. We seek the Lord, right? Psalm 34, so many Psalms that David wrote where he sought the Lord, right? Even just pouring out his heart, he sought the Lord, right? He sought the Lord for wisdom and insight. I talked about that last time, right? When he inquired of the Lord, seeking the Lord continuously is something that we should always do. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is. If you believe that he is, you always seek him. That he's what? He's faithful. That he's good. That he's merciful. Right? That he hears the cries of his children. Always seeking the Lord. Right? And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Right? Set our affections above. Oh my goodness. Okay. The last two things. Last few points. Set our affections above. Right? What we must begin to see what God sees. Okay. And this is a shift in the way that we see, that we move through, right? The enemy will always try to make us focus on what's going wrong, but we must begin to see what God sees, right? And so if we remember, when the spies were sent out, right, to see the land that God had prepared for them, well, we already know what the Israelites did, okay? And what did they say? Oh, they said, if we had only died, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, right? They were saying that, oh, we're like grasshoppers, you know, they're giants, they're going to kill us, and all these different things, right? And this is in, you can find this in Numbers 14, the story. And then it says in verse 6, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who are among these, who had spied out the land toward their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them, right? And of course, the congregation, it says they wanted to stone them with stones. Joseph and Caleb saw differently. Their vision was different. They did not see what the other 8 saw, right? Now, they physically saw it, but in the spirit, because they knew the God that they served, right? They said that these giants are like bread to us. Why? Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us, right? And so that's why they made it to the promised land. Everybody else did not, besides all the other ones. But out of the Israelites, right, Caleb and Joshua were the only two that left Egypt and made it there, right? They're the ones who made it. Why? Because their vision. So they made it. They were able to navigate this wilderness. Why? Because they began to see in the spirit, right? Psalm 119:18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, right? Open my eyes. That is a prayer that we should pray. I believe it was Sister Julia who mentioned when we talked about Ishmael and I forgot his mother's name, just Hagar, there we go, Ishmael and Hagar, right? When she gave up, right? She put the child in one place, she sat in another place, she cried, the child cried, and the Lord met her where she was, right? And they said when she stopped crying, she saw the well that had always been there, right? Many times, because of the despair, the enemy wants to cloud our vision with what's happening now, right? However, the Bible says that the Lord will make a way of escape. There's always a way of escape. The problem is that we can't see it. And so when we begin to think about things above, when we begin to seek the Lord and say, Lord, open down my eyes so I can see. This is, I don't know what's happening, but I need you to open my spiritual eyes so I can see what's going on. So I can see what I need to see, right? Shine the light on what I need to see, right? And so that's when we'll be able to see better, right? If you remember the story of Elisha, right? And Syria, right? The Syrian army came to surround Elisha and his servant. This is 2 Kings 6, and I'll just read it real quick. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city and horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha, right? And so the things that we see are temporary. The things that we see are not the things that are really there, right? The things in the spirit, as children of God, what is happening in the spirit is so much greater than what we see in the natural, right? And I already read it, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it," right? Colossians 3:1-3, it says, "Then you will raise the Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory," right? And this one, Philippians 4:4-9 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and perceived and heard and saw in me, these do, and God of peace will be with you," right? And Jude tells us to build ourselves on a most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, right? And so this is the last point that I'll make, and I thank you for your patience. There's just a few more things that, you know, the Lord put on my heart to add to like the finishing part of it. So this is the last point that I'll make. And I'll just want to read this real quick before I make it. And this is really in Jude. And it says in Jude verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen," Jude, right? So always remember that the Lord will keep us from stumbling and he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Lord will finish the work. Now, this is the last point that I make, right? And the thing is, why is this understanding so important? Why is it important that we understand this whole wilderness season, right? It might be like, why are we talking about this? Some people might not be going through a wilderness season, you know, some people might not, you know, whatever it is. Well, we will go through something. We will go through something, right? We're in the last end days. But it's important that we know this because it prepares our mind. And the Lord always prepares us before anything happens, right? He sends prophets to us. So we're exploring this because the wilderness experience is inevitable for all believers. But remember, Jesus told his disciples what they would go through. He warned them in advance, not to scare them, but to prepare them and to strengthen them. right? If we remember, I'll just read John 16. And the whole chapter, I would just encourage everyone to read the whole chapter, because in that whole chapter, Jesus is really preparing them and telling them why he's preparing them. But it's a long chapter, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just say this and just wrap up. In that John chapter 16, and even with the example of Peter, right, the Lord Jesus tells him, you know, that the enemy has asked to sift you like wheat, right? But I've prayed for you, right, that your strength does not fail you. And when you return, strengthen your brothers, right? And so all of this really, in essence, is so that we are aware, so that we know. And so everything that we've learned, we begin to remember them. The Holy Spirit will help us to remember all of these things, and then we put them into practice. But to know that this is not that God has abandoned us, right? But this is that he's already prepared us. And so the Lord wants us to be prepared for trials and tribulations, for wilderness seasons, right? That our faith would not fail us, but that we would also strengthen our brethren. And so with that, I'll just say the wilderness is not meant to break us, but it's meant to make us, recreate us, right? To transform us and give us an expected end. And so I'll just end with that and just say thank you so much, Pastor, again.